All right, it is about that time, so we will open with a word of prayer and then continue our journey through the Gospel of John. All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought us here safely tonight. I pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom and guidance as we look at these narratives here about your Son Jesus, and I pray that we would see the true meaning of the text here tonight as we look at Sabbath and Passover. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is where we will be starting tonight. We're going to cover John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, which are very long chapters. And we are going to endeavor to read through both these chapters and try to hit on every verse and try to grasp the whole narrative as we're going to discover our way through this. So we're going to talk tonight about the first portrait is the Sabbath. So last week, we talked about two Jewish institutions. What did we talk about last week? What's the first one? A rabbi, yes. Rabbi by the name of Nicodemus. And Jesus used this rabbi to talk about light and dark. And he related that to faith and belief. The second one we talked about was a sacred well. And who was at this well? Yes, right. A woman from Samaria. And Jesus uses this conversation to discuss how he is living what? Water. He is living water. And this whole town of Samaria, Sychar, they believe Jesus is the come longed hope for Messiah. And so tonight, our first portrait is going to be on the Sabbath. Now, as we mentioned earlier, there's two clusters of four portraits. These four were all Jewish institutions. And now John is going to start with chapters 7 through, or no, not 7, we're at 5. 5 through 10. And he's going to look at four particular Jewish celebrations. Some commentators call them feasts, but the very first one, Sabbath, isn't necessarily a feast, right? It's something that is celebrated regularly in Jewish communities. And so I like to call them more like celebrations or Jewish festivals. And so we're going to have Sabbath. Next is Passover. And then we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles and Dedication are going to be next week. Well, actually, we're going to break that up into 2 weeks because they're quite lengthy. So without further ado, let's start with this first portrait, the Gospel of John, and what is John doing with this idea of Sabbath? Can I have a dedicated reader to read a good portion of chapter 5? Not all of it, I won't. We're going to just go through 15 here to start off. Not all at one shot, but who would like to be our reader? Chris. So we're going to take these first really 15 verses here to get a handle on the narrative that's happening. So Chris, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 1 through 6.
1 through 6?
Yes.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?"
One second. All right, so here is our setting to start us off. First of all, where are we at? What is this described? It is
a pool of healing.
Pool, that's right. It's a pool of healing. And who are around this pool of healing?
Everyone who is sick.
Yeah, there's a bunch of people that are physically broken. That's the best way I can describe it, that are have ailments, and they are sitting around this pool waiting for waters to be stirred, and they will go in and be healed. That's what it seems to be getting at. This man believes that the first one that gets in gets healed, which is interesting. Because this man, what's a key detail about him that's described in John here? How many years? 38 years he's had this affliction. From our best guess, it would be he's paralyzed or something. The way that Jesus heals him, it seems like he does not have the ability to walk. So here's our setting. We're at a pool surrounded by physically broken people waiting to be healed. And there's a man, 38 years, he has experienced this ailment. And Jesus comes up to him, and what does he say? Do you want to get well? Duh, right? That's why he's at the pool, right? it seems like a crazy, crazy question. So Jesus, that's the initial incident that starts this whole thing off. Jesus asks, do you want to be well? And so that's our big initial incident that we have starting off this whole narrative. Chris, read verse 7 for us, please.
The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me."
Yeah, so what's the man say to Jesus?
I can't get into the
pool. I don't have anybody. He is unable. I am physically unable to get into this pool. So how is Jesus going to respond to this? What's really, really interesting is what did we talk about last week? We talked about a woman at the well, and what does Jesus describe himself as? I am living water. So Jesus approaches this pool, and this guy says, "I need to get into the water, but I can't get in there." And Jesus is like, "What do you need the water for? I'm living water. I'm the water that can truly heal," right? Like, Jesus is like, weren't you reading this narrative? No. So this is what you're meant to do as a reader of John. You come right from Jesus describing himself as living water to coming to this man in need of healing, and he thinks that this pool is what is going to give him healing and make him complete again. And Jesus says, well, what does he say, Chris?
How many years has he been there?
Mm-hmm. Long time. I mean, he's been paralyzed for 38 years, and I mean, he's been at this place a long time. Chris, why don't you read verses 8 through 10 to see Jesus?
Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed."
All right, lots of stuff going on here. How does Jesus, what does Jesus do? Just heals them, right? He just tells them to what? Just tells them. Yeah, just get up, and you will be healed. And then John tells us a very key detail. He probably should have told us down here, but he says what? What is it? It was Sabbath. All right. Now that's going to be a very key detail in this narrative. It was Sabbath, and that just raises the tension in us as readers. Because we'll see. We'll see later on. We actually see here in this section, because who talks to this man? Who notices this man?
Jewish leaders,
yeah. So we have Jewish leaders questioning. So we have Jewish leaders are going to be questioning this man. And what is the reason for their questioning? Why are they concerned?
He's carrying his bed on a Sabbath. That's against the law.
Yeah.
The Jewish law.
He says that you are carrying your mat, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. And this is what the Jewish leaders are all in a tizzy about. Now, Chris, read 11 through 13 for us, please.
But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place.
Yeah, so they said, okay, who healed you? And the guy responds, I don't know who healed me. Throws, gee, hey, there's a bus coming. You know? It's not my fault I'm picking up my mat. This man told me to. And so he says, I don't know who healed me. And then verse 14 through 15, Chris.
I mean,
what's that?
If a guy heals you and says, pick up your mat, hey, I'm going to pick up my mat, you know.
Right.
I don't care what day it is.
Anything to get healed. This guy was desperate.
I'm healed. I'll do anything.
Uh-huh. Verses 14 and 15, Chris.
Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him.
So our climax of this small portion of the narrative is that Jesus reveals himself to the man. He didn't have to do that, right? He revealed himself to the man, told him who he was, and tells him to not sin. And then our resolution to this small portion of the narrative is that we're left with that feeling, okay, the Jewish leaders now know that it was Jesus that told this man to pick up his mat. And the reason why this is such a big deal is, does Jesus break the Sabbath in this case? Is he breaking Sabbath law? No. Jesus isn't necessarily breaking a Sabbath law. And that's right. He told somebody to break the law, in the eyes of the rabbis, of the Jewish leaders. He's telling people that they are allowed to break Sabbath law on the Sabbath. And that is what's getting these Jewish leaders all riled up. But I'm getting ahead of ourselves. So there's a first couple things we're going to notice right away as literary markers. First of all, a colonnade. It might seem very insignificant, this little tiny thing mentioned in the first section here. Where does it mention this? Verse 2. That's right. I've been looking at chapter 6. I'm not going to find it there. Verse 2. Yeah, it says that now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Do any of you guys have a different translation? Is it called something else? Porches? Yeah. Any others? Portico, yeah. These are all basically a pillared structure with a roof on it, is kind of the idea given here. And we'll notice that this section here of these four portraits starts out at a scene at a colonnade, and you're going to see that in chapter 10, to kind of mark this off, John ends a scene at a colonnade or portico or porch setting again. So it's going to be an important literary marker to note, is that this section starts at a scene that's at these column structures, a colonnade. And this is the third sign of Jesus' ministry here so far. This is going to be marked as the third sign. It doesn't really say in this section, but in John 6, verse 2, it mentions that a crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And many believe that he's pointing back to this event here where he heals this man who is, in a sense, paralyzed and unable to walk. So those are our literary markers. We just want to get those out of the way. Now let's discuss some important themes that we see in this section. And the first that we're going to see is the religious leader's issue. What are their issues, and what is it stemming from? Look at verses 16 through 18 here. With me, 16 through 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill them. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. All right, so what's the big idea here? What's this big issue? First of all, how does the man break the Sabbath? Picks up his mat, right? So we have a man picking up a mat. So the man, he breaks, that's not mat. So he breaks the Sabbath in this way by picking up his mat. What does Jesus do to this man?
Heals him.
All right, so Jesus is healing, and he's also telling him to break the Sabbath, in a sense. So Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. And what is the big idea that the Jewish leaders are really riled up about? Because Jesus, in his defense, what does he say? Well, my dad works on the Sabbath, right? my dad's working on the Sabbath, so I can. So that's the big thing that the Jewish leaders are all up in a tizzy about. That's what the big issue is that Jesus calls God his Father. That's what is really affecting them. And what the Jewish leaders see is that Jesus is making himself equal to who? God. Putting himself at that very same level. And it was this that they caused them that to want to pursue to kill him, it says. Is Jesus against the Sabbath? I think it's an important question for us to ask. Is he against the Sabbath? I don't think so, no. He's by all intents and purposes, he's a law-abiding, faithful Jew, and all faithful Jews will follow the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? It's a day of rest. What is it pointing to? Why is it a day of rest? When? So this is the idea that's being brought about in Sabbath. It's a celebration of God creating the universe, creating the world, and then resting. And the purpose of the Sabbath was to cause people to slow down, right? It was to cause them to slow down, honor Yahweh, honor his creative power and his ability to make this beautiful creation. And it also caused people to depend on Yahweh, not on their own efforts. So the main law that these rabbis were focusing on was the call of God, Yahweh, to not do any work. And that was really in reference to your vocation. You know, like don't go to work in the morning, you know, for that day. So if you're a farmer, don't do your occupation. If this guy was a mat carrier or one who made mats, then he would be breaking the law in how Moses wrote it down. But the rabbi's interpretation of this law was to not carry any objects at all from one place to another. And they took and they amplified it and they made it. And this is what Jesus, I think, is countering with these people, is like, this doesn't seem like Sabbath law breaking. And Jesus is, in effect, he's actually saying, I am actually truly honoring what the Sabbath is standing for. The Sabbath is to honor Yahweh's creative power and how he has this ability. And Jesus says the best way I know of honoring Yahweh, my Father, his life-giving ability, is to heal a man who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. He thinks he is fulfilling the Sabbath and he is honoring the Sabbath. But he's not going to use the Sabbath to discuss law-breaking. This is very interesting what Jesus does. He uses his Sabbath law-breaking as an opportunity to explain, and that's our next theme, Jesus' connection with the Father. And that's what these verses are going to be discussing here, the rest of this. So that little narrative just sets up this long discourse that Jesus talks about. And we have this idea of I think I drew this when we talked about John chapter 1. Father, Son, Spirit. John talks a lot about this throughout his gospel. And John's using this narrative here to focus on this relationship and this collection of the Father and the Son. And so that's what we're going to see in these next 16 through 30. These verses here are going to emphasize this point and focus on this connection. So look at 19 and 20. Jesus gave them this answer after he says, my Father works on the Sabbath, my dad does, so I can. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. So I kind of wrote out here, so I'm not slowing us down as we look through this section here. And the first point we see in 19 through 20 is that the Son does what the Father does. That's what Jesus makes clear. And this connection and this community that's formed here between the Father and the Son is driven and held together by fatherly love. Do you see that there in verse 20? Where it talks about the Father has love that he shows to the Son. Now look at 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give. And so verse 21 shows that the Father and the Son both have the capability and ability to give what? Life. That's what John focuses and brings out. That's what Jesus focuses and brings out here with this connection, is that me and my Father have the ability to give life. And he just demonstrated it by making a guy who was 38 years paralyzed be able to walk. Now look at verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to who? The Son. So here's another thing. The Father gives Son authority to do what? To judge. Very interesting. I thought we were talking about Sabbath. This is all going to come full circle, don't worry. So he gives him the authority to judge. And it's interesting that Jesus recognizes that the authority he's been given comes from who? From the Father. Verse 24 through 25. Did I do 23? I didn't do 23. 23. Now he's entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor who? The Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor who? The Father who sent him. And we see here that Jesus goes on into this idea of honoring. Because what are the Jewish leaders concerned about? Honoring the Sabbath. Honoring Yahweh. He says, if you honor me, you are honoring Yahweh. And it's not just honoring him, but honoring what? What does it say in verse 23? Honoring his authority to what? Judge. When you honor my authority that I have to judge, he connects it back to his idea that he is the authority to judge. Verse 24 through 25. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, we don't have time, but that idea of him calling himself the Son of God is going back to Daniel, I believe it's chapter 9, and it's this heavenly throne where God gives the Son of Man authority to judge the nations. And Jesus is cluing in on that right here by calling himself the Son of Man, right? But this whole idea here is that if you believe, you will have eternal life. And that I will bring that which is dead to life. That's the whole idea. This is going back to this idea of The Father and the Son both have the authority and the ability to give life, and Jesus talks about that. Where does that life come from? From belief, right? This is where this life will come from, is if you believe in me as a son. We're at 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And so once again, there's a connection with the Father having life, and he gives life to the Son. Back up to that idea of both the Father and the Son giving life. 27. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Father gives authority to the Son to judge because he is the Son of Man. Right there again, we have this idea of authority and judgment interplay going on. Do not be amazed at this, verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So verse 28, 29, speak of a coming final judgment. And then we round it out with verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. We see the Son depending on the Father. So how does Jesus view himself? How does Jesus view himself? There's a couple like phrases that really stand out as you read through this section. Jesus views himself as depending on the Father. Everything that he has is given to him, right? Father gives him authority. Father gives him life. Father gives him authority again. They both have the ability and authority to give life. And what you see here is how Jesus views himself as he views himself as the Father giving to the Son. He views himself as underneath the Father, not necessarily equal, but he views it as the Father is giving him authority to be the Son of Man, to be the one to judge, and also giving him life. Now, who has that authority? We see many times this idea of judgment talking about, this idea of authority to judge coming about. Authority to judge. Who has the authority? Jesus, right? Jesus, the Son, and is given from the Father. And the Father has given the Son authority to judge. And so it comes to our third theme, is we see that these Jewish leaders have an improper view of the Sabbath, all right? So the leaders are using the Sabbath to judge, right? They're standing in judgment of people for their rule-breaking and their law-breaking. How does Jesus use the Sabbath? Yeah. Jesus is using the Sabbath as an opportunity to heal. Now, what's really ironic is the leaders are using the Sabbath to judge, but do they have authority to judge? No. It's the Son who has the authority to judge. That's the one who's in the throne and he has the authority to judge. And Jesus, he's using the Sabbath as an opportunity to heal, while these leaders, these Jewish leaders of the people, are using it as an opportunity to judge. And Jesus is the only one with that authority. They're not sitting in their proper place, right? They're not sitting there. And so Jesus is using the Sabbath to heal, and on having the authority to judge, uses the Sabbath to heal. All right, let's read through the rest of this section, and then we're going to be ready to take our break. Verses 31 through 47. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Remember, what does he say brings eternal life? It comes through belief. And he's saying, if you don't believe me, at least believe John. So John, verse 35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, that you have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have what? Eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings. Verse 42. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Verse 43. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do you think I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is who? Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Is he saying very friendly words to these people? No. He's saying that they stand condemned because they do not believe in him as son. They do not believe in him as Messiah. They do not believe in him as the one that has this authority and has this connection with the Father. If they would have actually believed that, they would have no problem with Jesus saying, I'm healing on the Sabbath because my dad does, because my father does. But since they do have a problem, it shows that in their hearts they don't. And he says, you should already know, because who is testifying to you? Moses. The very scriptures you claim to believe and hold true point to me as Messiah, point to me as God, point to me as Savior. And we're actually going to see that in our next portrait, which is the portrait of Passover. All right, let's take a break there. We'll take 10 minutes.